as I was mentioning, the seventh reason to recognize that Paul authored the letter is that his signature term is Charis, the name of the Greek goddess of hospitality and merriment. That name was transliterated into English by way of the Gratia, which is the Latin name for the same cuties, and from Gratia to Grace. All apart from Paul's letters, the use of Charis can only be attested in one other place in an ancient Greek manuscript. In the whole of the Christian New Testament, one other place in an ancient Greek manuscript. Therefore, the frequency of deploying the name of the Greek goddess of charity and licentiousness, and all of these letters strongly suggest that this troubling and pagan aspect of Christianity came from Paul, as did Galatians. I suppose this may leave us with a third, albeit a highly unlikely alternative, that Paul was the author, but that he never intended for this letter to be circulated, much less to be considered scripture. He was clearly angry and may have dashed off an emotional response that, from a more sober perspective, he would have wadded up and thrown away. Most of us have written letters like this, and many have had the good sense to hold on to them long enough to soften them once our passions have subsided. But if this is the case, what does it say about the credibility of the rest of the testimony this man has provided, this man who claims that he was inspired by God? Indeed, what does it suggest about the veracity of the entirety of the so-called Christian New Testament? The only benefit of distancing this epistle from Paul is that it would not tarnish the remainder of the letters attributed to him. But even then, the potential benefit would be fraught with peril, and that it would open the floodgates to questioning the appropriateness of everything originally written in Greek and not in Hebrew. Christianity's entire foundation would be torn asunder. Worse, because the Galatians epistle was written in first person, and because it was based on the life of the self-proclaimed apostle Paulos, if it's a counterfeit, not only does the authority of more than half of the Christian New Testament become suspect, the religion is deprived of a doctrine. In reality, as we will discover throughout this review, in substance, there is very little difference between Galatians and the rest of Paul's letters. It is readily apparent that the same individual wrote them, one that was promoting his own unique message in his own unique way. Ultimately, however, the only question that really matters is whether or not Galatians is true. Is it the inspired word of God and thus Scripture or not? If it is valid, so is Christianity. If it is invalid, the world's most popular religion is brought down with it. This conclusion is inescapable because Galatians, even more than Paul's other letters, is devoted to systematically demeaning, dismantling, and demoting the Torah and its covenant. So without Galatians, there is no way to justify Christianity's violation of the first four statements Yahweh etched in stone, as they would still stand. This would include the recognition that Yahweh is God's only name, that Yahweh himself is our Savior, and that the Shabbat remains set apart. Without Galatians, there would be no way to explain Christianity's opposition to Yahweh's seven mikra, his invitations to be called out and meet with God, as they would still delineate the path to eternal life, to salvation, to adoption, to enrichment, to empowerment, and reconciliation, leading to living with God as his children. Without Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews, there would only be one covenant, a familial accord which has yet to be renewed. There would be no room for a New Testament, a gospel of grace, or a faith-based religion. Without Galatians, Yahweh's Torah is affirmed throughout the Psalms and Prophets. It remains the sole means to liberate humankind from religious and political oppression. But with Galatians, the Torah is mankind's greatest foe, the path to enslavement and condemnation. Without Galatians, the gospel of grace would be stillborn, invalidated by the promise of the Torah and its entirely different healing and beneficial message. Without Galatians, our association with God would be based exclusively on the Torah's everlasting covenant, upon knowing Yahweh and relying upon God's guidance, not Paul's. Without Galatians, admission to heaven would be predicated upon responding to Yahweh's invitations to meet with him, as this seven-step plan is articulated in the Torah and affirmed by Yahusha. Without Galatians, faith becomes irrelevant, as does the religion of Christianity, because the God who authored the Torah made himself known. In this regard, you should know that faith is the opposite of trust. Trust emerges from a discerning evaluation of the evidence, while faith thrives in the absence of information and in the absence of reason. So while there may be some lingering debate among a few individuals regarding the authenticity of this epistle, we will proceed as if Galatians is genuine. After all, billions of people the world over accept it as having been written by Paul, a man they believe was inspired by God. But is that remotely possible? Could the God who created the universe, who conceived life, who authored the Torah, who nurtured the covenant, who freed a nation from slavery, and who lightened the world by proving his existence and verifying his witness through countless prophecies, have contributed to a book which presents him as incompetent and impotent? Fortunately, that question can be answered. So long as you're willing to invest the time to consider the evidence with an open mind, so long as you're willing to evaluate the facts rationally, not religiously, together we will determine with absolute certainty whether or not Galatians, indeed the whole corpus of Pauline literature, was inspired by God. If it was, it's trustworthy. If it wasn't, it isn't reliable. And in the end, that is all this review portends to determine. But there are far-reaching implications associated with that determination. And that is because the religion of Christianity was established as an extension of the paradigm Paulos first proposed in his epistle to the Galatians. As a result of this book, Yahusha would be renamed and then recast from someone who could be known into an object of faith, reduced to a caricature that would become exceedingly easy to manipulate. As a result, the Pauline Jesus Christ was touted as a new and improved, more tolerant and accepting, nicer and loving version of the jealous and wrathful God of the old-fashioned law, a God out of touch with modern sensibilities. The perception of Yahusha as the diminished corporeal manifestation of Yahweh, set apart from God, would be lost in the fog of myth. The realization that Yahusha was Torah observant would be convoluted. It would be twisted and inverted, with Christians, as a direct result of this letter to the Galatians, believing that their Jesus had come to annul the old God's arcane and dreadful law, freeing them from its judgmental nature. With Yahusha's name forgotten and replaced, the Savior would become Jesus Christ and no longer Yahweh himself. In this way, the entirety of Yahweh's testimony, his role as Creator, Father, and Savior, even as God, would be discounted, then dismissed. Dismissed as would be his Torah and his covenant. Christians wouldn't speak of him or pray to him, preferring to focus their attention to their religious caricature. The Pauline Jesus Christ would become an object to be painted with the impressions and opinions of believers. His own words in life ignored, because most everything he said and did was in absolute conflict with the belief system that Paul was foisting on an accepting world. Therefore, as a result of what this new paradigm wrought, should Paul's epistle to the Galatians prove to be unreliable for any reason, to be in conflict with Yahweh or Yahusha, the foundational assumptions of the Christian religion fall apart with it, as they could neither be inspired nor accurate. It is that simple. It is that clear. The fate of your soul rests in the balance, as does every Christian's. I understand that Christians believe that Jesus Christ was the founder of their religion, but that is not possible. I understand that Christians believe that it's appropriate to address God as the Lord, but that is not possible. I understand that Christians believe that Jesus is the second person of a Trinity and represented the totality of God, but that is not possible. I understand that Christians believe that God died for their sins, but that is not possible. I understand that Christians believe that God's purpose is to save us, but that is not possible. I understand that Christians believe that their salvation requires nothing of them and that it is a product of faith, but that is not possible. I understand that Christians believe that all souls go to heaven or to hell, but that is not possible. I understand that Christians believe that Jesus was born on Christmas Day, but that is not possible. I understand that Christians believe that Easter commemorates God's bodily resurrection from death, but that is not possible. I understand that Christians believe that the covenant's renewal is depicted in their New Testament, making it possible to ignore everything in the Torah, but that is not possible. I understand that Christians believe that their Bible is the inerrant word of God, but that is not possible. We will consider each of these and demonstrate why they are not possible when Shattering Myths continues after the commercial break. I understand that Christians believe that Paul met with Jesus on the road to Damascus and that he had a conversion experience, that he was transformed from being a murderer into serving as an apostle, someone chosen and inspired by God to share the gospel of grace with the world. But that is not possible. I understand that Christians believe that the Torah was written exclusively for Jews and that it was comprised of old-fashioned laws that no one can obey and that Jesus came to free us from that law. But that is not possible. Therefore, most everything Christians believe is not possible. And the faith in something which is not possible is invalid and unreliable. It is an irrefutable fact that no one named Jesus Christ lived in the first century of the Common Era. The name Jesus was initially conceived in the 17th century, shortly after the letter J was invented. The actual individual was not Greek, and therefore he did not have a Greek name. Jesus is not an accurate transliteration of Iusu, Iusus, or Iusun. More incriminating still, these Greek corruptions of his name were never written on any page of any pre-Constantine codex of the so-called Christian New Testament. Following the example of the Septuagint, a Greek translation of the Hebrew Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, a divine placeholder was universally deployed to represent Yahusha. Further, Yahusha, which is affirmed some 220 times in the Torah and Prophets, means Yahweh saves. This this idea that Jesus is the Savior, therefore is completely inconsistent with the evidence. Moreover, Jesus could not have come in his Father's name, but Yahusha could and did. So, since the Christian religion has deliberately misrepresented the name of the person that it claims to be founded upon, this irrefutable and essential fact, and can't even get his name right, what else might be untrue? And now that you know that Jesus isn't accurate, are you going to start using his actual name? Christ is not a last name, as in Jesus Christ. Further, since he was not Greek, it would be silly to ascribe a Greek title to him. A title should never follow a name, but instead precede it. And when a title is conveyed, it should be accompanied by the definite article. Christos, the alleged basis of Christ, speaks of the application of drugs, and is therefore an inaccurate translation of Maaseyah, which means the work of Yahweh. Divine placeholders were exclusively used to present Yahusha's Hebrew title on every page of every Greek manuscript scribed in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and early 4th century CE. Also, a thorough investigation of the historical evidence demonstrates that the placeholders for Maaseyah were based upon Christus, not Christos, with the former meaning useful implement. Since the Christian religion has deliberately, knowingly misrepresented this irrefutable and essential fact, and can't even get the title, which became the name of their religion, right, what else might be untrue? And now that you know that Christ isn't remotely accurate, are you going to start using his actual title and stop referring to yourself by it? The Maaseyah Yahusha emphatically stated that he did not come to replace or annul any aspect of the Torah, but instead to be the living embodiment of it. Therefore, by upholding the existing standard, he could not be the founder of a new religion. Yahusha was without exception Torah observant. His every word and deed affirmed this, and his participation in Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and seven Sabbaths affirm it. It would be impossible, as a result, to follow Yahusha without embracing the Torah. And the moment a person becomes Torah observant, they cease to be a Christian, which is why believers ignore most everything Yahusha actually said and did. Recognizing that the Christian religion has deliberately misrepresented this irrefutable and essential fact that Yahusha was Torah observant, what else might they be lying about? And now that you know that Yahusha was Torah observant, are you going to follow his example? Throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, God describes the title Lord to Satan. The adversary is called HaBaal, the Lord, because he wants to control the beneficiaries of free will. The adversary's prime objective is for mankind to bow down to him, worshiping him as if the Lord was God. But the actual God has a name, and he has no intent nor interest in controlling anyone. He has no desire even to be worshipped. His name, Yahweh, is pronounced as readily as any of the many thousands of other words and names written throughout his witness. Based upon the Hebrew verb haya, to exist, Yahweh is found 7,000 times in his Torah, prophets, and Psalms. He not only encouraged us to use his name, but said that replacing his name with the title Lord was the most devastating thing humankind had ever done. It opens the door to mischaracterizing his nature and to the acceptance of false gods by any other name. Further, learning someone's name is the first step in initiating a relationship. And Yahweh wants us to relate to him as children would to a father. The proper perspective is to see our Heavenly Father on his knees, offering to lift us up. And as the author of free will, God is opposed to lording over anyone. So since the Christian religion has deliberately misrepresented this irrefutable and essential fact, what else might be untrue? And now that you know that God's name is pronounced Yahweh, are you going to use it instead of Lord? The Trinity is a Babylonian religion concept. This notion was part and parcel of the pagan mythology of the Egyptians, the Greeks, and the Romans as well. Yahweh never once mentions anything even remotely akin to a Trinity. He not only says that he is one, but expressly asks us not to accept the religious customs of the Gentiles, such as this. Yahusha is the diminished corporeal manifestation of Yahweh, set apart from him to serve us. He is, therefore, an aspect of God, and not all of God. The entirety of God wouldn't fit into our solar system, much less into the body of a physical being. And part of God does not make a second God. The Spirit is also set apart. Her title, in fact, is the Ruach Kodesh, which means set apart spirit. Representing the maternal aspects of Yahweh's nature, she serves as our spiritual mother, thereby completing the symbolism of the covenant family, the very family we are invited to join. Since the Christian religion has deliberately misrepresented this irrefutable and essential fact, what else might be untrue? And now that you know that God is one, are you going to start focusing your attention on getting to know Yahweh instead of the myth known as Jesus? Yahweh is immortal. He cannot die. Man cannot kill God. Therefore, God could not die for your sins. Yahweh and Yahusha explained this, but Christians seldom listen to him. As the Passover lamb, Yahusha cited the opening of the 22nd Psalm, telling us that the Spirit of God had departed, allowing his physical body to die while his soul went to Sheol to redeem us on unyeasted bread. The psalm explains all of this, including the service his soul provided for us on the Shabbat of Matzah. Therefore, according to God, God did not die. As for his physical body, it was incinerated that same night in accordance with the Torah's instructions. So there was no physical resurrection. And that explains why, in all three accounts on first fruits, no one recognized him. He was the same soul, and now reunited with the same spirit, but he was only partially corporeal. Recognizing the relationship between energy and matter, one realizes that being corporeal would be a liability, which is why there is no such thing as a bodily resurrection into the spiritual realm. So since the Christian religion has deliberately misrepresented this essential, irrefutable fact, what else might be untrue? Where else have they lied to you? And now that you know that God could not die for your sins, are you going to follow his example and celebrate Passover, unyeasted bread, and first fruits with him? Speaking of the first three invitations to be called out and meet with God, they collectively depict the way Yahweh has provided to perfect us. But saving us is not his priority. Yahweh is committed to his covenant. Salvation is only afforded to his children. It's a byproduct of the covenant. It would be irrational for Yahweh to save souls who do not know him, who do not care what he had to say, who do not appreciate what he is offering, and who have worshipped a god of man's making. Therefore, before a soul can be saved, that individual must first come to know, to understand, to accept, and then to engage in the covenant based upon the conditions articulated in the Torah. The first of these is to walk away from religion and politics, from all things associated with Babylon. We are encouraged to rely on Yahweh's head, walking along a path which makes us immortal and perfect children who are prepared to be adopted into our Heavenly Father's family, enabling His Spirit to enrich and empower us. Therefore, while salvation is a gift, it is the byproduct of participating in the covenant. So since the Christian religion has deliberately misrepresented this irrefutable and essential fact, what else might be untrue? And now that you know that God has established a handful of conditions that must be met to participate in the covenant relationship, are you going to seek to understand these things and to respond to God based upon what He is actually offering? If God said, "Love me, or I will send you to hell to be tortured," He would not only be unlovable, He would be sadistic. Because of this scenario, there's a serious problem with the Christian God. However, the real God, Yahweh, said no such thing. According to His testimony, most souls simply cease to exist upon their mortal demise. They do not know God. God does not know them. There is nothing more. No reward, no punishment. Yahweh provided each of us with the gift of a soul so that we could be observant, giving us free will so that we could choose to know, to ignore, or to reject Him, and the benefit of a conscience so that we could exercise good judgment during our lives. The relatively few souls who use these three gifts to get to know Yahweh, as He revealed Himself in His Torah, who understand and accept the conditions of His covenant, and who answer the invitations to walk to Him, they live forever with God in His home. Those souls who are beguiled by religion, or who just have no interest in God, they cease to exist. And those who oppose Yahweh, promoting anything which leads away from God, His Torah, or His covenant, will spend eternity incarcerated in Sheol, something akin to a black hole. So since the Christian religion has deliberately misrepresented this irrefutable and essential fact, what else might be untrue? And now that you know that most souls don't end up in either heaven or hell, are you going to start questioning those who have tried to deceive you, promising heaven to you if you place your faith in them and their religion? God is immortal. He was not born on any day, much less on the winter solstice, Christmas Day, when the Son of the Sun was born in virtually every pagan religion, 9 months, of course, after the celebration of Easter. Yahweh consistently asks us to reject the religious mythology of pagan cultures, and yet Christians incorporated Babylon's two holiest days into their religion. This does not please God. In fact, it angers Him, especially since Christians celebrate these pagan holidays while ignoring, even rejecting, every one of His meetings. This is especially disappointing because Yahusha's purpose was to enable the promises Yahweh had made regarding Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and seven Sabbaths. And after the trumpet's harvest, He will fulfill reconciliations and shelters upon His return. So since the Christian religion has deliberately misrepresented this irrefutable and essential fact, what else might be untrue? And now that you know that God hates Christmas and Easter, are you going to answer His invitations on the days that He's actually invited you to meet with Him? The lone presentation of the covenant's renewal is detailed in Yirmiyah 31. And there, Yahweh reveals that this still future restoration of His relationship will be with Yahudah and with Yisrael, not with the Gentile church. In that same discussion, he reveals that the only difference between the existing covenant and its reaffirmation is that upon his return, he will personally place a complete copy of his Torah guidance inside of us. This is significant, because God would not have created a New Testament repudiating his Torah only to return to the original plan. And with the Torah woven into the very fabric of our nature, there will be a time when Yahweh's instructions can no longer be corrupted or rejected. All memory of Paul, his letters, and his religion will be wiped out as a result. So since the Christian religion has deliberately misrepresented this irrefutable and essential fact, what else might be untrue? And now that you know that God has only one covenant and that it has not been renewed, are you going to participate in it? If you're a Christian, you've been told the opposite. But the fact is, and it's not my opinion, it is an irrefutable fact. The Christian New Testament isn't even remotely reliable. To pretend that it is the inerrant word of God is absolutely absurd. There are over 300,000 known differences between the oldest manuscripts and the text which support legacy and modern translations. No two codices agree on which words were originally written, and that's just the beginning of the problems. No words representing church, cross, holy, saint, Christian, Jesus, Christ, Lord, God, ghost, Christmas, Easter, communion, Last Supper, Trinity, or gospel can be found anywhere in any ancient manuscript, making all of these things religious corruptions. Let me go through that list again. No word representing church, cross, holy, saint, Christian, Jesus, Christ, Lord, God, ghost, Christmas, Easter, communion, Last Supper, Trinity, or gospel can be found in any ancient manuscript, making all of these things religious corruptions. If you're a Christian, you've been played for a fool. There are whole sections of books that aren't attested in the oldest witnesses. A great example would be the discussion of the adulterous woman in the 8th chapter of Yahuchanan, you know, where Jesus allegedly says, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." It's all made up. The first occurrence of that isn't found until the 8th century. And in the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of manuscripts predating the 8th century, it's not there. Neither is the concluding chapter of Mark. Neither Mark nor Luke were eyewitnesses, and thus are hearsay testimony. Wouldn't even be admissible into a court of law. Paul's 13 letters, combined with his starring role in Acts, present doctrines which are diametrically opposed to Yahusha's words and deeds, and cannot have been inspired by the same God. And then we have to confront the issue of invalid, incomplete, and misleading translations, something you will more fully appreciate by the time we have completed this review. So since the Christian religion has deliberately misrepresented this irrefutable and essential fact, what else are they lying about? And now that you know that you cannot rely on the Christian New Testament, where are you going to turn for answers? According to Yahusha's testimony, during the Olivet Discourse, Paul could not have seen him on the road to Damascus. He told us not to believe anyone who made such a claim. So if Shaul saw a light, it was not God's, nor is his message. And make no mistake, Paul's message was his own. He never accurately quotes anything Yahweh or Yahusha said. Moreover, Paul's preaching was the antithesis of God's testimony. If one can be relied upon, the other is a liar. You can either believe Paul or trust God, but you cannot accept both. By comparing their words, this book will prove beyond any doubt that it's one or the other. You will hate Paul before we are through. But before we move on to the next point, think of that again. In his Olivet Discourse, with his disciples, Yahusha told all who would listen that if someone claims to have seen him in the wilderness, that they are a liar. He says that the entire world will see him at one time, at the same time, when he returns. And anyone who makes a claim otherwise is a liar who should not be trusted. It is Paul who made that very claim. Either Yahusha is a liar who cannot be trusted, or Paul is a liar who cannot be trusted. You need to recognize that if you're a Christian. You cannot reconcile that. It's one or the other. As for the rest of the points that have been raised here, in hopes of motivating Christians to begin questioning some of the myths that have been woven into the fabric of their religion. Irrefutable evidence to support every conclusion is provided in yadaya.com and introtogod.org. But before you consider either, there is a reason for the questions. If you are not going to change your thinking when confronted with the evidence that undermines your beliefs, then nothing matters. This book, any book, even God's book, cannot influence a closed mind, did, and irrational individual.